Old Testament reading for this third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, those who have wives live as though they had them, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Jonah that we probably know is the big fish one. Jonah is always taken as something of a kid's story. It's a staple of the Sunday school. And that continues right into seminary, as if you learn Hebrew, Jonah is the first book that they give you to translate. The language is easy and straightforward. And in that easiness and straightforwardness, helped along by Jesus' cryptic invocation of the sign of Jonah in the New Testament, we tend to jump immediately to the resurrection. Jonah's 3 days in the whale's belly are Christ's 3 days in the tomb. And that's where we tend to leave Jonah, figuring such a simple story is exhausting. But if you took your Bible off the shelf and read through the book of Jonah, something you could do in 10 minutes, it's a total of 4 pages in my Bible, might only be a couple pages if you've got a dual column one. If you read through the full thing, you realize that the fish story is only half of it. And it's the half that sets up the larger meaning. God has called Jonah. The word of the Lord has come to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. In Lutheran terms, go and preach the law to them. In setting terms, Jonah, go to Washington, D.C. and preach in the streets from the Pentagon to the Capitol, from K Street to the White House, against the bloodthirsty military-industrial complex. With side benefit that our modern-day Jonah is a refugee from Syria or Iraq, places where Nineveh has been warned. Jonah is quite logical response to this call of the Lord is not to leave his nets and follow. Instead, Jonah goes down to the sea and finds the biggest boat going in the opposite direction for the longest time, and he gets on it. The call of the Lord is not something to be trifled with. Why Jonah thought that God would give him smooth sailing through life going in the opposite direction of that call of his, I'm not sure. But God doesn't. Although Jonah's reaction to the storm isn't to tell the panicked sailors to, sorry, reverse course and the storm will cease. The sailors would have done that. Because what Jonah does tell them is more a resignation. Jonah hasn't really repented of it. Merely, he's willing to pay the cost of ignoring the call. He thinks that he's justified in doing so. That the cosmic court will find Jonah right against God. Throw me overboard, he says. But the sailors don't do it. Not immediately. They keep rowing harder. And the text emphasizes that they rowed hard to try to get back to dry land. But they couldn't. God wouldn't let them. So when they finally prepare to throw Jonah overboard, they call out, Lord, don't lay innocent blood on us. It's your prophet that is telling us to do this. We're just sailors. We tried to do something else. And it says the men feared God exceedingly, even if the prophet did not. And this is the miracle of that fish. The unheeding and unrepentant Jonah is not left to drown in the chaos of the deep. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And it's here where that sign of Jonah doesn't quite fit so nicely. Because when Jesus goes into the tomb, he's innocent compared to Jonah. Because it's in the belly of that fish that Jonah finally cries out, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Jonah had refused the call. He had ignored repentance. He had seen faith demonstrated by those sailors and refused it. Jonah was so confirmed in his self-righteousness that he would rather be tossed into the sea turn around. Yet the Lord preserved him in miraculous ways. In the Lord's pursuit of him, Jonah is brought to repentance. And then, after this repentance, he's spit up on the dry land. And the word of the Lord comes to him a second time, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against him. And unlike Jonah, who had to have a miracle to be led to repentance, this great city repents in sackcloth and ashes. All they have is this fish-smelling refugee from a vassal state telling them, you've got 40 days. and the lowest person, all the way up to the king who issues a decree, all of them repent. Who knows? God may turn and relent so that we may not perish, says the king of Nineveh's declaration. Now, Jonah should have known that. Jonah had the patriarchs and the law and some of the prophets. Nineveh had none of that. They had Jonah. Yet the preaching of the law cut their hearts. And they fled into the unknown mercy of Jonah's Lord. God remains God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. The law of God, that fierce condemnation of the sinner, is what the dogmatics call his alien work, that work that God does not really want to do. The law is good and wise, and carrying it out against the sinner is never God's intent. Because that law is the curb or the mirror to turn us towards God's proper work, which is to justify sinners. That's always been God's way. Repent, for the kingdom is near. That kingdom comes from the Jews, but it's not open only to the Jews. Even in the Old Testament, you have Nineveh, or Ruth, or Rahab, or the sojourners in the Exodus. The greatest difference is that what were the exceptions? The fellow travelers. Those exceptions now in Christ have been grafted in. And that's the proper work, the work that God wants to do, to call and justify his family from out of the midst of sinners. The book of Jonah ends with something of an admonition to recognize this heart of God. Jonah, who at this point is the greatest preacher in the history of preachers, converting an entire city in 4 days, is not happy at his success. In fact, he's angry with God over his grace. I, Jonah, or my people, the Jews, deserved it. The miracles that you've given to us are our due, but Nineveh, come on. It's better for me to die than to see this, he says. To which God answers, do you do well to be angry? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? When Jesus tells the Pharisees, who are requesting a sign so that they could know Jesus, even though all Jesus has been doing is signs, the only sign that they will get, he says, is the sign of Jonah. And yes, that is simplistically the resurrection. But Jesus wasn't in the tomb repenting. The sign of Jonah is more about the repentance of those who do not know their right hand from their left. The sign of Jonah is the miracles that were thrown at Israel to encourage their repentance, that they would hear the call and turn and live. Something that Paul would pick up on, in that salvation has come to the Gentiles, those who don't know their right from their left, so as to make Israel jealous. That, I think, is something of the salvation history significance. But bringing that message of Jonah down to us on a third Sunday in Epiphany, there are two things that I hope would dawn on us. First, is that it's we Christians today who are often in the place of Jonah. We have the law and the prophets. And on top of that, we have the life of Jesus, and we have the teaching of the apostles. And yet, instead of rejoicing at repentance, when our brother comes home, we often take the gospel for granted. God's steadfast love, it's always there. It's our birthright. We think that the church will always be there to baptize, to preach, to proclaim the word. And when God calls us to try and help make that happen, to invite us into his life and into his mission, we set off for Tarshish. Or we get angry at God over who shows up. God, you can't let these people in. Are they sinners? Most assured. Are they repentant? Yes. Then they are in the right place. The question really is, are we? If we take the call of God so lightly, in what way is the grace of Christ ours? But as important as that Jonah-type self-reflection might be, the greater message of Jonah is the place of repentance. The heart that turns, that repents and believes the gospel, is already made clean. Because repentance is an act of faith in the God who proclaims it. And it's that faith in God, it's that faith in the work of Christ that saves us. The faith in the proper work of God, saving sinners, that makes even God relent of promised disaster. The law is good and wise. It calls out all of us. We all have fallen short. And it's still necessary in that function, daily. But the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. So we put down all of our claims and all of our counterclaims that entangle us in nets. We put down those nets. The call of the kingdom is to repent and believe that all of those claims are made moot in Jesus. In Jesus, the Father has relented of the disaster each of us would bring on ourselves. He's pursued us and brought us each into the belly of our own whale and brought each of us to repentance. And then he spits us out to receive the call anew. Follow me. And it's the humility of repentance that starts that disciple's walk. It doesn't matter if you've been walking in the correct direction from your baptism day, or if you got all the way to Tarshish first. Repent and believe, and God will book the correct passage for you. Amen.